Well, I think an appropriate way to start out this morning is with a pop quiz. You didn't know you were in school, did you? Right? You remember those days when you'd do the pop quiz and the teacher would walk in and he'd say that and you would just panic? Oh, man, I remember those all so well. But, you know, we've been going through the book of Philippians together, and so one of the things to do is to just kind of check in, see how we're doing. So just a quick little pop quiz. Does anybody remember who wrote the book of Philippians?
Paul.
Okay, we're doing good. Starting out well. One of the things that we also said is that there are three major themes that we're going to be seeing throughout it as you read it each week at home, and you're watching for those three themes. Do you remember what those three themes were? Number one? Joy. Number two, advancement of the gospel. And three, unity of the body. All right. You know, I love that. First one, everyone, joy. Second one, it got a little bit quieter by the third one. See, that's why you do pop quizzes. Just kind of brings us back into where we are. And what an incredible book, the book of joy. And we're going to be continuing on in that this morning. But another pop quiz. Kind of a fun question here. 1980 Olympics. Anybody know where they were held? Not in Sochi. Lake Placid. Yeah, so it was here in the United States. And it was a very important year for us as the United States. Something magical happened. Anybody remember what happened at the Olympics, the Winter Olympics, 1980. Hockey, of course, one of the greatest sports out there, right? Everybody loves hockey. Miracle on Ice. And maybe you've seen the movie Miracle, but what an impressive, impressive story this was. You may remember what happened. There was a group at that point in time, the Olympic athletes were amateurs in the United States. We didn't send over the professionals like we do now. These were college hockey players that were playing against the other nation's best players. And so all of a sudden, we get this team put together, and they're a bunch of college students. And what was fun to watch is in the beginning, they couldn't do anything right. And the reason was is they all came with their own idea of what it was. And really, nobody expected them to win at all. And part of that was as they came together, the question was like, why are you guys here? Some would be there for fame. Some would be there for their own colleges. And what was interesting is the coach, if you ever watched the movie, one of the things that the coach asked them early on is he said, tell me your name and who you play for. And every one of them would give their name, and then who they played for was the college in which they were presently playing hockey for. Well, what happened was you've got players from different colleges that are rival colleges now playing on the U.S. team. So you can imagine how well that worked. Fights were breaking out in practice. They didn't like each other. And as you may know, in a lot of these sports, leading up to the Olympics, they do what are called friendly games. They travel around, they would play other nations in friendly games that didn't have anything to do with it, but they would have these games. And one of the things that happened was they were playing a game, and I can't remember if it was Norway or one of the Swedish teams or something like that, but they lost, and they lost really bad. And everyone is starting to go off the ice, and the coach stops the whole team. And he says, is that how you guys want to play? Well, if that's how you want to play, get on the line. And after a full game, he's having them skate as fast as they can, back and forth, back and forth, so many times that when they would get to the end of one of their times, guys were falling down, they couldn't breathe, they were coughing, they were having all kinds of issues with this, and even the other coaches were feeling bad for them, and the coach would tell them, get back on the line again, we're going again. And they were grumbling, they were complaining, and everything else. And some of them couldn't hardly even stand. And at one point in time, the coach tells them to get back on the line again. And one of the players, Mike Eruzioni, yells out, my name is Mike Eruzioni. I play for the United States of America. And in that moment, everything changed with the team. They began to understand that the motive in which they played for was not for themselves, but it was for the team. It was for the United States of America. What's interesting is Miracle on Ice was not the gold game. Did you know that? Most people think that the miracle was the fact that we won. It was a miracle that we won, but actually the miracle was the semifinal game when the United States was set up to play the Soviet team. And the Soviet team was undefeated, ranked number one, and had the best players, the best goalie in the whole world. They were not even supposed to come close. And wouldn't you know, the upset happened there. And then a couple of days later, the U.S. went on to win gold against Finland. Why? Because their motives changed. This is an interesting thing because motives have a huge impact on everything that we do. As a matter of fact, motives are a powerful thing. And this is what Paul says too, and we actually look at it this morning in Philippians chapter 1. You can turn there with me to Philippians chapter 1 in your Bibles or on your devices as we continue. Because here Paul goes into motives. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress of joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. What an incredible passage, because Paul talks to us here about motives. And what's interesting here is I kind of see this, that Paul must have at some point in time received a letter or somebody who stopped in tattling on what was happening back in Philippi. Because all of a sudden you understand that what he's saying, he goes, you know, I get it. There are those that are preaching the gospel for wrong motives. So somebody clearly came to Paul and said, hey, there's something bad happening back in Philippi. And Paul says, here's the deal. I don't care. He goes, there's motives. Everybody has these motives. Now, what was happening was this. Paul, again, one of the greatest preachers, evangelists, missionaries, he's out there, but now he's in prison. Right, as we talked last week, he's in prison. This is a prison epistle. And back where he had planted the church, started the church in Philippi, there were those that saw the recognition that Paul was having. And so they were like, you know, I want some of that. And others who were attacking Paul, trying to discredit him, talk him down because they didn't like what he was doing. But the interesting part of it was, Paul even says, I really don't care what the reason is that they're doing this, because the gospel is still being preached. But Paul brings in a very important question for us to even ask ourselves. Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I involve myself in the gospel? Why do I serve in the church in a local setting? Why do I serve in the ministry in which I do? This is a question that really is something that we need to wrestle with, because it will impact the way we serve, the longevity in which we serve, and the outcome of how we serve. And so Paul goes, hey, there's these motives. So look at the motives. The first motive that Paul brings in is one that's pretty easy to get. It's a motive of competition, rivalry, as Paul says. It's this idea that I want what you have, or I want to beat you. And that's what Paul says. He goes, you know, some are preaching out of rivalry. Now, sometimes, again, competition can be a good thing. It motivates us to do better, and there's a healthy competition that is out there. As a matter of fact, men, we kind of need competition, don't we? It's a part of who we are. So healthy competition is good, but this competition is one that goes a little bit beyond, I want what you have, so I will do whatever it takes to get what you have. We are probably now in that year of the political commercials. We all love those, don't we? You know what's interesting to me? Now, I don't go into politics. I don't talk politics. But one thing that I do see a lot is this. Man, do they attack one another. You know, I have not ever seen a commercial where they go, you know, my opponent is a good guy. He would be a good choice. You know, he's got some good ideas. You never see that, do you? From the get-go, you see, oh, that guy's a criminal. He's the worst guy in the world. How could you even think of voting for that guy? And all of a sudden, we begin to see what Paul is saying. There's this competition. It's not uncommon. I mean, consider this for a moment. You're at work. How many of you work hard? All right, five of you. I love it. You know, you think about this. You're working really hard for the five of you. You're working really hard at work. And there's a promotion coming up, right? There's an opening, and you're really looking for that opening. But there's another person there that you see is really pushing for it as well, and they're getting some attention from the higher-ups that you don't like. So what do? You kind of have a choice, don't you? You can sit there and you can go, all right, here's what I'm going to do. Sabotage. All of a sudden, you go into eliminate the opponent mode. Reduce his credibility. Start putting in there things that you see that you don't like. You know, interject in those conversations. You want to tear them down. Or maybe the other side of it is you up your game even more. Make yourself more visible. Work harder. Do everything better. Whatever it is, but the competition is there and it drives you so much that you almost lose sense of who you are. Competition is something that we see all the time. TV is full of these reality TV shows, and you can see in all of them, that's the bottom line of what they do. Not healthy competition. It's the attempt to eliminate. But Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and we'll be looking at this in the weeks ahead, but he says in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Wow, this is a hard verse. Because do you see what it says? Don't have this rivalry, selfish ambition, or vain conceit. Rather, consider or value others above yourself. Could you imagine what this would look like if everybody did this? Does this, I mean, put others first? Consider their needs first? Be okay if they get that promotion that I really wanted? That's hard, isn't it? But this is what Paul is saying. He goes, this is the motives, because we understand that competition, the motive of competition, when not done or handled correctly, can be very damaging. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, we kind of see this. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good deeds, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. You see, when the motive is to one up the next person, to tear down that person, to gain what they have, to get what they have, the sad thing is we tend to do things in a way that isn't glorifying to God, doesn't represent God, and really ends up hurting us in the end. Paul understood it. He's like, you know what? If they want to do this out of the rivalry, so be it. One, Jesus is being proclaimed, but two, it's going to come back in the end. And so we see competition isn't a great one, but he goes on into another one, and another one that we see is for personal gain. Sometimes the motivation is for personal gain. And that's what was happening there again with Paul is, you know, they saw what Paul had. And so they thought, well, you know, if I can be like Paul, then I'll get all of the stuff that Paul has and I'll gain stuff. Personal gain, well, let's be honest. We all deal with that, right? So again, simple question. How many of you work a job? Good. There's more. There was more this time. Good, good. If it was just those five again, I was going to go, we're going to have real problems with our budget coming up this year. Why do you work the job you work? To get a paycheck. Why do you want a paycheck? Pay bills. Personal gain, right? We work the job because we want to make an income. We need to make an income. There's those things that we want. And so we dive into the things that we do. We have a motive of personal gain. Parents, our children are great examples of this. They're great examples of everything. But aren't they? Remember when they were little and they would come up to you? No parent that I know of has ever had a kid come up to them and say, Mom or Dad, can I please clean my room? I never heard it. But you know what happens is if a kid comes up to a mom and says, Mom, guess what? Moms, in all honesty, what comes to your mind? Panic, right? What did you do? What did you break? And all, you know, it's like, Mom, guess what? But if a child says, Mom, guess what? I cleaned my room. Okay, moms, honestly, now what's going through your mind? What do you want? Isn't that it? That's the case. We do. We go to this place where if we do something nice, there's the motive of you want something in return. That's kind of the way we see this. And really, it is okay to look at personal gain if done right. But Solomon even tells us in Proverbs 21:2 that we need to be careful. He says a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Personal gain can be a very slippery slope. There's a story in Matthew 19, about the rich young ruler, or the rich young man, as some translations say. And what an interesting story, because in this story, this young man comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I got a question for you. What must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus goes, well, I'll tell you what. Let's go with this. Obey all the commands. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Don't do any of these things. And the young man says, hey, all of these things that I have done since my youth. And you kind of get this picture of him. I'm a good guy. I've done this all. So what do I need to do anymore? So Jesus says, well, one more thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, if I were to ask any of you in here, is that the plan of salvation right now? Hopefully your answer would be, no, that's not the plan of salvation. That's not the gospel right there. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Do we have to give a vow of poverty to go to heaven? No, that's not what Scripture says. But understand why this section is in there, because Jesus understood the motive of the heart of the young man. The man's heart motive was personal gain. He wanted more. Basically, he could have just come to Jesus and said it this way: Jesus, I've got everything. I want it all. And the only thing that I don't have is eternal life. How do I get that? I want that. I'll pay for it. His motive was personal gain in the whole sense. It was what he wanted. You know, sometimes our motivation in serving God can even be for personal gain. I do these things so that God will bless me. Yeah, you know, I mean, I think in all honesty, there's times that we would say that we've had that motivation, right? I do this because I know that when I do this, God will bless me. Well, consider this question for a minute. If God were to stop the blessings in your life right now, would you continue to serve in the capacities in which you serve? If you were to find out that from this moment on, your life was going to be the most difficult that it has ever been, would you continue to do? Yeah. We're sending off John and Shannon today, or this in the next couple of weeks. If you knew that not one person would listen to a word you have to say, and you wouldn't experience the presence of God, would you still go? That's a hard question. Because sometimes our motivation is personal gain. But this is where God is at. He said, and Paul, I love it. He goes, I don't care if it's about personal gain. If they're proclaiming the name of Jesus, it's still Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He's like, there's other motives. So the next motive that he brings in is simply this: out of love and respect. He goes, you know what, in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, some do it out of goodwill because of their love. This must be a good reason, right? Of course. As a matter of fact, when we do this one in this capacity, we're fulfilling the commandments, aren't we? Where Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two is this: love your neighbor as yourself. So basically, as we look at this, we go, this is a good example of good motivation. Well, let's look at this example for a moment. Guys, how many of you love your wives? Good. I won't ask how many of you gave them a good Valentine's card 2 days ago. You know, I feel like I won when I got my wife. I love her a lot. It's an amazing ride that we get to take together. And you know, I want to do things that make her feel loved. And there's the things that I do because of that. For example, I wash dishes from time to time. I'm going to let you in a little secret. I don't like doing dishes. And I think every guy out there is going, uh-huh, uh-huh. I don't wake up in the morning going, boy, I hope the sink is full of piled high dishes. Because I can't wait to do it. I don't wake up that way. If you do, you got a problem. But I don't wake up that way. There's a lot of things that I would rather do, but sometimes I know that if I can go in and I can empty that sink, that helps to take something off of my wife's back. And it shows her in that moment that I care enough to do something like that. And that's a great motive. And actually, this is what Paul even says to us in Romans 12:10. He says it in his simple words: be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Guys, why do we do the things for our wives and for others? Because we love them. Because they're the greatest treasure that God has given to us. And we have the opportunity to do these things because we love. So, you know, you're probably sitting there going, so where's the bad in this? I know the bad's coming. No. This is a great reason. This is a good reason. You know, we have the bad, the competition. We have the one that's not quite as bad in personal gain. But then here we see a good one. We see an okay one. It is good to have the motivation to do things because we love and respect people. But Paul says, you know what? There's a better one. There's even a better one than that. And he brings that to us in verse 21 when he says it's for Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. His point is simply this. Our motive is Christ. Everything that we do is Christ. If I wash the dishes, I do it for Christ. If I change the diaper in the nursery, I do it for Christ. If I clean a toilet, I do it for Christ. If I tell others about Jesus, the sole purpose is bringing honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Why didn't Paul worry? Because it wasn't about Paul. See, that's the amazing thing. I think that whoever it was that came to Paul and said, hey, Paul, look at what they're doing, the bad things. They're attacking you. They're degrading you. They're trying to discredit you. What they were playing on was Paul's pride and trying to get Paul to sense, I am the one who has done this and they're taking this from me. And Paul said, I don't care. That wasn't my motive. My motive was never to be the upper hand. My motive was never for personal gain. My motive was out of love and respect. But it was more because I was there for the name of Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for me. And I want to proclaim him as my Lord and Savior. We can see this repeated again in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Paul says it simply this way. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The best motive we can simply have is this. I do what I do so that I can show Jesus, proclaim Jesus, and honor Jesus. When we place our motives in this one, it's amazing what God can do. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, gives us a little glimpse when he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is one of the most incredible parts of serving God, when he says all of these things will be added. Now, it's funny because a lot of people will take this and they turn it into what is called the health and wealth theology, that if I seek first the kingdom of God, then I'm going to get a new Maserati. But do you understand what he was talking about right prior to this? Our needs. And he basically puts it in this way, and he says, look, if you seek first the kingdom of God, your motive is Jesus Christ, you know what? You don't have to worry because I'll take care of the rest. And I will make sure that my name is glorified, and I will take care of you in all of this that is necessary. When we work our jobs, we work it for the glory of God. And what's amazing is when we work our jobs for the glory of God first, all of a sudden we find that we're in favor with those that we work with. When we serve in the church in a way that brings glory to God, we find that God gives us joy in the serving. When we wash the dishes for God's honor and our love for others will increase and fellowship becomes sweet. When our motive is Jesus and his kingdom, it will change the way we do everything, even the way we go to church. Back in 1980, Coach stood before the team and he asked a simple question. Who do you play for? So that's the question of this morning. Who do you play for? And why do you play for him? What are your motives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so incredibly blessed. And the truth is, even as Paul says, we really can be content in whatever we have because we have Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray that we would at times kind of stop, take evaluation of our lives and really check our motives to see where we're at. Because, Lord, we know that our bottom line should be like Paul's, that the name of Jesus be proclaimed. May our motives be pure. May they be about you. And may they always point to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.